What I'm going to share with you, are you ready to hear God's word here this morning? I want you to give me your full attention this morning because Jesus is going to speak to your heart. On occasions, there were seven churches, real churches in the book of Revelation, and they were going through different things. And so Jesus came and spoke to the minister and said, I've got some things to say to the church. And so I feel a bit like that. This morning, it's like, God's given me a letter to deliver to you, to bless you. And I'm going to share something with you this morning. I don't preach this often, but if we don't, it's a revelation that totally, radically changed my life forever. And that's not a glib statement to carry some atmosphere. It's true. And if you grasp what the Spirit of God is saying to your heart, to you this morning, it will radically change your life. If it doesn't, you need to get saved. You need to get right with God. You need to stop being a dialing tone, and you need to start to get some passion back in your life. And the basis for it is this. Let me put it like this. Little Johnny used to go to his grandmother's every summer for a holiday with his sister Susie. And every time he was there, he used to practice on his sling. He was useless, really. He used to practice with his sling, but he used to hit nothing. And then one day he spied his grandmother's pet duck in the garden. So he thought, I wonder if I can shoot this duck here. And it was moving as well. There was no chance because he just couldn't hit anything. So he took aim, and lo and behold, he killed a duck, hit him on the head, bump, the duck was dead. Now he's panicking because it's his grandmother's pet duck. So he took the duck and he buried it in the garden, only to look up to see that his sister was watching him from the window, because that's what sisters were created to do. She didn't say a thing. So that night after dinner, grandmother said to Susie, would you do the washing up of the dishes tonight? She said, yes, Grandma, but you know what? Johnny said that he would do the dishes tonight. And not only that, Johnny said he would do the dishes for the whole time that we are staying here for 2 weeks. Didn't you, Johnny? And she whispered in his ear, remember the duck. So Johnny was at the sink every night for about 7-8 nights until he got fed up of this. He said, I'm fed up of doing these dishes. I'm going to own up to grandmother, and that whatever punishment she gives me is going to be far better than cleaning these dishes. So he went to his grandmother and he said, grandmother, granny, you haven't seen your duck for a few days. The reason is I shot the duck, and he confessed. And his grandmother smiled at him and gave him a big hug. And she said, Johnny, I know, because I saw it all. I was watching you from the window and I saw what you did, but I've already forgiven you. I was wondering how long you would allow Susie to make a slave out of you. Remember the duck. There are two people who watch your life, one to bless you, one to accuse you. And the reason I say that story, remember the duck, you see, Johnny was forgiven, but he lived enslaved to guilt, enslaved to the fear of judgment, even though he was forgiven. How many Christians are forgiven, but they live enslaved to guilt, as Satan whispers in their ear every day, remember the duck. Remember the failure. Remember that sin you committed as a Christian. Remember the adultery. Remember the divorce. Remember the abortion. Remember the attempted suicide. And Satan continually whispers, remember the duck, convincing believers that even though we are forgiven, We live in fear every day that we are going to stand before God who's going to judge us. I've heard so many preachers say when the first thing that you will happen when you get to heaven, God has a video. And he's going to show the video to the whole universe of all the failures and the idle words and the sin and the rubbish you committed as a Christian. Come on. What a great way to live. Ooh, I can't wait to get to heaven for everybody to see. Remember the duck. Come on, somebody say amen right here. Now watch this. Many Christians, and the reason why I'm sharing you this, if you don't get this revelation in your heart, then we are not going to be effective in winning people to Jesus unless we get this first. And there are many Christians who live in constant fear of the judgment from an angry God when they die because Satan has blinded them to the grace of God. Now, this is not a new problem. John the Apostle was writing to a bunch of believers who had been forgiven, but they had messed up. They hadn't been the Christians they should be. But they were living in fear that when they died, they would stand before an angry God, even though they're forgiven. And so he wrote to these people addressing this problem. It's an age-old problem. Satan does not want you to enjoy the blessing and the love of God. Come on, somebody say amen here. He will constantly whisper in your ear, remember the deck. And so John wrote these amazing words, and I'm going to read them to you right now. I think we can get them up on the screen. 1 John 4, and I'm going to stay with me because I'm going to show you something amazing here. 1 John 4, verse 17 and 18. Okay. And as we live in God, watch this, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Not our fear, not our bitterness, not our resentment. Our love grows. Our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. He's talking to believers. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in his word. Watch this. This type of love, John says, this type of love that I want your heart to be established in, this type of love has no fear. Now, we're not talking about like fear of just general fear. He's talking about the fear of judgment. So many Christians live in the fear of judgment because of their sins as a Christian. Watch this. Such love is no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, if this is happening to you, watch this. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and it shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. If we are living with condemnation and guilt and the fear of judgment, John said it's a symptom of something much greater. It means that your heart has not been established in the love of God. And you know what? For 7 years I was a youth evangelist. I traveled up and down this country, spoke to thousands of young people. And you know what? They would respond to the love of God. And you know what the Holy Ghost said to me once? He said, people who don't know me have no problem in receiving my love. My biggest problem is with my own kids. And we give our lives to Jesus, we accept his love, and then we spend the rest of our lives getting him trying to accept us. And that's what religion does. Now, the love of God, when I thought about this whole thing, God is not angry with you. He's passionately in love with you. He loves you as you are, not as you ought to be. Loves you just the way you are. So many adjectives in the dictionary to try to describe the love of God. You know, Spurgeon, the great preacher, when he was trying to described the love of God to his congregation, he said it beautifully. He said, as the swallow skims the surface of the ocean and doesn't dive into its depths beneath, so it is with human words trying to describe the love of God. They just skim the surface while immeasurable depths lie beneath. It's important, especially, there's one adjective for me that blows my mind when I think of the love of God, and basically it's this: the love of God is totally and absolutely unconditional. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more than he loves you now. And there's nothing you can do that can stop him loving you. Absolutely. It's totally and absolutely unconditional. The old song says, I love you because. Other human attempts are, I love you if. Boy says to girl, if you really love me, you would. That's our understanding of love. But God love says, I love you, full stop. No condition. And if I walked around this room today, the greatest need of the human heart is to know that they are loved unconditionally. But we believe, but we experience conditional love throughout life. And that's why it's very difficult for us to relate to this unconditional love. Meet the conditions, gain the love. And the reason why religion works is because that's what religion does. That's what religion does. There are, for religion to, and when I mean religion, I mean any attempt to be made right with God with your own works. There are two elements for religion to thrive. One, an angry deity. Two, a guilty conscience. So it goes round and round. We can't please an angry God. We get a guilty conscience, so we try again. And most Christians live like that. And then they live in the fear of judgment because they fail. And their hearts have not been established. Are you still here? Somebody say amen here. I'm going somewhere with this because I've got to lay this foundation here. And on top of that, we start to read 1 Corinthians 13, especially in men's meetings, when they're telling us to love our wives. I want to leave after the first statement, where it says, love is patient. I'm gone. I'm done. I'm out of there. And so 1 Corinthians is read, and we feel, oh man, it's just another battering of, I can't do this. Well, you see, we measure the standard of our love against 1 Corinthians 13. And then we beat ourselves up because we know that we fail miserable. Absolutely. And this is why, because we don't understand why it was written. 1 Corinthians 13, the description of God's love, is not a description of a love that God demands from us. It's a description of how God loves us, not how we are to love one another. Now, stay with me. The command to love God with all your heart, I used to preach it. You got to love God with all your heart. I can't do it because that command is a command under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, watch this. Under the old covenant, love was commanded. In the new covenant, love is supplied. And do you know what blows me away about God's love? God even gives us the love to love him back. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You can't love God with all your heart. So stop beating yourself up because you can't reach the standard of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's impossible. It was a command that no one can meet. But now, Jesus lives in us. You see, the love, isn't it amazing when you think about, wow, this description in 1 Corinthians 13 is not a command on how we are to love one another, but it's a description on how God loves us. Now flip the coin and read it with that revelation. Isn't it wonderful when God says, my love is patient with you. My love is kind. You read it in that light. It'll change the whole thing. And the one that gets me, and the one that God wants you to understand this morning is this. I love it. We know it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. But this is the one that got me. God's love, God says in his love, this type of love, this unconditional love, keeps no record of wrongs. Wow. Now, in the light of remember the duck, keep that on the backdrop. And then think about what happened in the very first book of the Bible to the very first female, Eve. And by the way, this is just a little side salad here. It's no wonder that Eve was deceived. You know, the only person in the Garden of Eden without a name was the woman. God created Adam's world, but Adam had to call it. See, God will create your world, but it's your responsibility to give identity to it with your words. He brought, for instance, God created the sky, but he called the expanse up there, but he called it heaven. He called it sky. He called the land earth. He called things. He gave identity to what he created. So then he created all the animals, and he brought this brown thing, this brown hairy thing with humps before Adam, and says, I've created it. Now it's your responsibility to call it. What are you going to call it? Camel. Okay? From that moment on, that brown hairy thing with humps was called camel. Do you understand what I'm saying? The only person in the garden with no identity was the woman. God brought Eve to Adam, created the woman, and he said, oh, man. He brought the woman to him, and he just called her after her description. Like when God brought the camel, Adam didn't say, you are a brown hairy thing with humps. But he did that with a woman. You shall be called woman. And from that, check it out. And from that moment on, God had to call her woman. The devil called her woman because it's a law. I can imagine Eve walking around the garden. And she'd look at a lion and she'd see, that's a lion. That's a monkey. That's a camel. That's a rhinoceros. But who am I? She had no identity. So it's without wonder that Satan knew that too, and so he started to go for that weakness. You want to check it out? And it was only after the fall that Adam called her Eve. So just think of, that's just a little side salad. So be careful what you call what God creates for you. Come on, somebody say amen. Because you give it identity. Now watch this. So here she is. What a legacy. Having a name meaning life, but being the means by which Satan brought death to the world. Watch this. Imagine her sense of disgust the moment that she'd realized what she had done. Imagine the sense of horror when she saw her paradise turned into hell. Stand in her shoes and try to feel the sense of panic. A strange emotion started to dance on her soul. Loneliness, fear, guilt. She had never experienced these things before. Imagine her sense of devastation as she saw her two sons' lives disintegrate before her eyes, one becoming a murderer, the other the victim. Think of it. But worst of all, the judgment, or the words of judgment, that came from the one who lovingly formed her from the side of Adam and trusted her with the perfection of Eden. Those words of judgment as a result of her disobedience rang out like church bells for all generations to read. Imagine having your sins being read out in church every Sunday. Well, that's what we do with Eve. Her sins, what she did is preached on, read about, shouted about. But she heard these words as God spoke to the serpent. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Genesis 3, 14 and 15, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Imagine Eve is over here crying, confused. God is now judging the serpent, and she's hearing all this. And as God is judging the serpent, she hears these words, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And then she heard these words. Her seed will bruise your head. And she's thinking, my seed will bruise his head, but I've messed up. Surely God's finished with me now. Surely, but are you saying there's something coming from my womb that's going to destroy the one who tried to destroy me, even after I've done these horrible things? And those words flooded back to her when all hope had gone, all hope had disappeared with the tragedy of her sons. And it was as if God was saying in those words, her seed's going to bruise your head. It was as if God was saying to her, Eve, yes, you've messed up. You've actually messed up so badly that I'm going to have to send the darling of heaven to sort out the mess. Yes, you've sinned, Eve. Yes, you've given the devil an opportunity. Yes, your sin will have consequences that will affect the planet. But Eve, I promise you that there is something coming from your womb that will compensate for all the pain of your own failure. There is something coming from your womb that will cause the devil to rue the day that he ever approached you in the garden. You see, your seed will bruise his head, because in judgment, I will remember mercy. And one day, years later, she didn't know whether to laugh or cry, as she sat there holding a little bundle in her arms and remembering the promise of God to her, even though she'd messed up so bad. And here's the promise in Genesis 4. I love this. And Adam knew his wife again. There's always an again with God. Somebody say amen here. Are you still with me this morning here? There's always an again with God. Eve probably has committed the worst sin that anyone could ever commit, causing Jesus to come, and yet here's God giving her a second chance. And so, I love it. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. Remember that, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who Cain killed. When I started to think about this, I thought, Lord, what are you trying to say here? And this is what he said to me. The birth of Seth not only gave Eve a new start, and the reason why I'm saying this is because some of you are fearing judgment from God because of some past sin or failure, and you need to hear this. Because unless you're set free from this, you're never going to bless anybody else. The birth of Seth not only gave Eve a new start, this is what blew me away, but because of his unconditional love, her sinful past was eradicated as if it had never happened. He said, Ray, What do you mean? Well, I started to read Genesis 4, verse 1 and 2. Stay with me here. Watch this. Let me read it to you. Genesis 4. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of soil. That was her generation. That was her genealogy in Genesis 4. But you know what happened? That was messed up. Genesis 5, it's as if God starts again. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. No, hold on, God. No, you said that in Genesis 4. God says, no, I'm writing the book. Shut up. Read on. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. It's as if God is rewriting her history here. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son. Come on, go Adam. And begot a son in his own likeness after his own image and named him Seth. It's as if God is starting again. The genealogy through Eve did not finish with the tragedy of Cain and Abel. But from God's perspective, it started with Seth. And if the critics would rise up to remind Eve of her sin, she wouldn't deny her failure. She wouldn't deny her sin. She wouldn't say, no. She'd recognize it, but then she would hold up Seth. And she said, yes, I messed up. Yes, I take full responsibility. But then she'd hold up Seth. And she said, because of God's unconditional love for me, because of his mercy towards me, my genealogy is not seeded in the consequences of my failure, but in the soil of God's mercy. Somebody say amen here. And I declare to you, as you make this new start, as you step into this new season, your genealogy does not end with your failure, but it always begins with God's unconditional love. God's love dismantles the gallows. God's love dismisses the firing squad. God's love disarms the executioner as Satan whispers in your ear, remember the duck. It's only a revelation of God's unconditional love that will set you free on a daily basis. Can I hear a big amen here? I'm bringing this to a close, but I'm going to show you something that just blew me away. If the love of God does not take your breath away, then you've not experienced it. Some of you are like Eve here. You're standing in the middle of a war zone created by your own choices. And you can't undo it. That sucks. You wish you could go back and say, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't been there, but you can't. That's why many people end up becoming alcoholics or taking their own life or getting involved in other sort of stuff because they can't deal with it. That's why we need to understand and live in and embrace God's unconditional love. And some of you, the pain that stabs in your heart as you think of what happened and the hopelessness you feel because you can't turn the clock back. And the worst thing is the shame that you feel. Because like Eve, your failure dances on a stage entertaining your critics. I've been there and will probably be there again, and so will you, because that's how life is. But like Eve, God says to you this morning, your genealogy is not seeded in your failure, but it always begins with my unconditional love for you. I'm getting to the point. God says, my mercy has not only forgiven you sin as a Christian, But as far as heaven is concerned, God has cancelled out any record that it occurred. You need to get that. And you know what? As I'm studying this, God says, I did it for Eve, and I'll do it for you. And then I started to read. You know those boring genealogies in the Bible that says, oh God, it's like a, you know, it's like a, like a, an old covenant rap song, isn't it? It's like, he beget, and he beget, and he beget, and he beget. It's like, come on, what's the point? But there's nothing that God writes down in his word that hasn't got a reason. And I started to read the boring genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. Watch this. And it says, now Jesus himself began his ministry about 30 years of age. And he was the son of Matthat, and the son of Levi, and the son of Melchi, and the son of Jotham. Come on. And it goes on forever. But right at the end, this was the genealogy of Jesus. Right at the very end, I realized, my God, God kept his promise to Eve. And I read it. The son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Where's Cain and Abel? Because God's love keeps no record of wrongs. And I'm telling you, if God can do that for Eve, he can do that for every single Christian in this place. Can I hear a big amen right here? His love keeps no record of wrongs. Your heart has to be established in that unconditional love. Stop beating yourself up and just start thanking God that he's rewritten your history. I'm going to finish with this. Just a simple message. You need to just think about that. But I'm coming back from Norway on a plane, and I don't know if I shared this last time, but I'm going to do it again. And I'm on the plane, and normally after preaching, you know, I've had enough of people, you know what I mean? After preaching for a weekend, I don't like people much, and I just want to be on my own. Don't ask me another question, you know what I mean? And so I'm on the plane, give me my own space, right? As every loving, compassionate pastor does. So I'm sitting there, and this guy comes and sits by me, right? And he's got plaster on his foot. And with my keen sense of observation, I realize he's done something to his foot here. So I said to him, I don't talk to people, right? I remember going to Australia once, I tried it once, and I said, oh, this girl came to sit by me, right? She had a mole here, and there was hair growing out of the mole. She'd plaited it with a bow on it. I thought, woo. And I said, hello. I said, we're on the plane together for 24 hours. My name is Ray. She said, I'm a lesbian and I hate men. That was the end of that. 24. So I don't bother now. I really don't. God knows who you're going to speak to, right? So I'm sitting on this plane, and the guy with the foot, and for some reason I said, oh, what have you done to your foot? And he said, I've been skiing in the north of Norway, and I broke my ankle, and I got to go home, sort of early. I said, oh, that sucks, really. And I said, yeah. And then I said, why am I keeping on talking? And I said, so what do you do then? And this is what he said to me, right? Very modestly, he turned to me and he said, well, actually, he said, I'm the personal portrait artist for the royal family. End of conversation. I'm thinking, what the heck do I know about? All I know is Mona Lisa and Picasso. That's it. Nothing else. So I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, in fact, when my foot heals, I've got to go to the Vatican to do a portrait of the new Pope. I said, my God. So then he says, what do you do? And I never say I'm a preacher, ever, because that is end of conversation. No, it is, isn't it? A cup of tea, please. No, I said, I'm a preacher. And you know when your words come out and you try to grab it? Too late. And I'm waiting for the, oh, nice, lovely. He said, really? He said, you know what? He said, when I came to sit by you, I looked at you, and I wasn't in a particular good mood. In fact, I was a bit miffed about something, and I just wanted my space. He said, when I saw you there, I thought, there's something different about this guy here. I said, I'm not gay. No, he said, I know that. He said, but there was something different about you. He said, can I tell you a story I've never told anyone? That's why I never say I'm a preacher. You're there for 3 hours about the parrot that died. And you know what I mean? And you're listening. And so I said, yeah. And he said, 15 years ago, I had a dream. He said, I'm not a religious person. I had a dream. And in the dream, I saw this man standing before me, and I just knew it was Jesus. I just knew. And I'm in the dream, I'm on my face, and I'm pouring out all my sins. Bad, I mean bad stuff. I'm pouring out my sins to this man I knew to be Jesus. He said, I'm a portrait artist. I read faces. I can take emotion and put it on canvas. And when I looked at Jesus' face, when I'm pouring out all these bad sins, his face was unmoved. Next. Unmoved. And they were bad sins. But then right at the end of the dream, I said to Jesus, but you know what? I don't believe in you. And he said, that's when his eyes dropped in disappointment. And I woke up. He said, I've never told anyone that dream. He said, can you tell me what it means? I said, Alex, you've just described to me what theologians have written millions of words trying to describe. I said, you know when you were pouring out all your bad sins, do you know why his face was unmoved? He said, no. I said, because he's paid for them. Your sin is no longer a problem. He said, but why did his eyes drop? I said, do you know why he was disappointed? Because you don't believe it. You can't believe and accept his unconditional love. He keeps no record of wrongs. I said, have you talked to him again about it? He said, no, I'm too embarrassed. I said, okay, you go home tonight. I'm not going to pray with you now, I said. Go home and have a chat. Tell him. I get a text from him the following day. Ray, me and Jesus sorted. Come on, somebody say amen right here. Sorted. And do you know what? Before he finished, he said, in fact, he said, I have, when artists have an exhibition, right? I've got an exhibition in London. And he said, before I met you, I was going to call it Faith. He said, I painted the head of the Anglican Church. I've painted the head of the Catholic Church. And I'm going to lead the people on a journey. I'm going to call it Faith. I said, Alex, why don't you paint those eyes? Why don't you paint those disappointed eyes? Because that's how Jesus feels when people don't believe. They are unconditionally loved.